Psalm 19 speaks of a message to us all from the stars. As you know, quite a proportion of the newspapers and magazines we buy have something a little bit similar in their astrology columns. And there are some who take it far more seriously than simply reading a column, spending money on those who claim to be able to give personal readings and direction through the stars. Others are decidedly ambivalent. One person, when asked what they thought of astrology, replied very adamantly, "It's all rubbish," before adding, "We Leos aren't easily fooled." As you may be aware, though, the Bible speaks against any human attempts like that to try and discern what the future holds. If you want to know why, do ask me afterwards. Nonetheless, perhaps surprisingly, our first Bible reading insisted that the stars do have a message for us. Psalm 19 and verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day by day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard." It may not be the kind of message that the astrologers lead us to expect. No suggestion that from the stars we might find out that we'll meet someone special this weekend. But nonetheless, it is a supremely important message that they proclaim, providing an answer to some of life's deepest questions. Announcing loud and clear, there is a God, a wonderful and glorious God. You might wonder how that message is heard. After all, when we look up to the skies, even on the most beautiful night, we don't hear anything. As the psalm writer puts it, there's no speech, nor are there words. It's not the case either of somehow decoding the message from the relative position of the stars or the movement of the planets. No, rather the wonder, the vastness, the complexity of it all cries out to those who will hear that there must be a wonderful God who made all this. Something similar happens to many of us when we look at the beauty of the world below, the unspoilt countryside round about us. Or perhaps for others, the most powerful argument comes from the birth of a child that declares there must be a wonderful God who made all this to happen in this way. Now, of course, we've all gone to biology lessons at school. On one level, we know how a new human life is created. Perhaps for those who went a bit further in their schooling have gone on for the and know about the theory of evolution and the Big Bang. And yet many, I'd say most people, when confronted with the wonder of the skies above or of the world around us or of a new human life, sense very clearly there must be a God who made it all. When you see a watch, you know there must be someone somewhere who designed it. Something as complicated as that can't just appear by chance. And you can tell something of the quality and values of the people who designed it too by seeing if it tells the time accurately, by seeing how long it lasts. Something similar is true when you see a notable painting. Sometimes on one of the antiques program on television, a member of the public will bring a painting in, and maybe the experts will know immediately who it's by. Or maybe they'll say, "I can't tell you who the painter is, but what I do know is that they were a very fine artist." And so it is when we look at the wonder of human life, the world around us, and the night sky above. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. An important message to hear, perhaps the most important message there could be. But many will want to know more. If there's a glorious God that made all that we can see, can we know more about what he's like? And what are we here for? Is there any guidance to be had about the best way to live lives that God has given us? Well, having begun in the first six verses of Psalm 19 with how God speaks to us of his existence and his glory through the world he's made, the psalm writer then goes on to describe the principal way in which we can know more about that same God. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Many think there's enough information to be fairly sure that there must be a God of some kind, but assume that we've got to guess the rest. On the contrary, though, the Christian claim is that God has spoken to us in much more detail than that, and that in the pages of the Bible, recording the words of the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles, and supremely the life and teaching of Jesus, we hear our Maker address us in words. When this psalm was being written, of course, the whole Bible hadn't yet appeared. It was many centuries before the time of Christ. But nonetheless, the writer is convinced that even with just this first installment that he had available to him, God's word made a huge difference. He speaks first of the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Often our first reaction when we think of the law is to wish it wasn't there. Wouldn't it be wonderful, we sometimes imagine, to live without external restrictions? But think of what happened in Iraq when Saddam Hussein's government first disintegrated. It was complete chaos. At its worst, householders were having to barricade themselves in their own homes, sometimes even to brick up their doors and windows as the only ways of protecting their family and their possessions. Even the dictatorial law of the fallen regime would have seemed to many better than that. How much better then to know and be able to live under God's perfect law? Of course, at times, most of us resent it. Why can't it just be a bit more flexible, we might sometimes say? What's the harm in this or that? If you have a goldfish tank, you can see the fish every now and then bumping into the sides. And you might imagine that if they were up to it, they might wonder, why does that glass have to be there? Well, we could take away the glass slides, and I guess that would prove to them why it was there in the first place. Laws, boundaries to where we can and should go, can be very valuable. As the next part of the psalm tells us, verse 7, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Sometimes you get people who've spent their life studying, perhaps or even a world-renowned expert in a really important field of science or medicine, yet whose lives are in other ways a bit of a mess. Those who've had any contact with the academic world will tell you that the absent-minded professor who's got no common sense and is impossible to live with can be a reality. Not all the time, of course. Whereas another person may not be very academic, perhaps in some cases barely able even to read and write. Yet, according to this verse, if they attend to God's directions, his statutes, there will be a real wisdom to help them make the most of their life, to help them live as God intended. No wonder the Bible is the world's number one best-selling book. And yet, sadly, if it remains unopened on our shelves, there's so much we're missing out on. There's not time to deal in detail with all the different things this psalm says, just to pick out two of the most attractive pictures of God's word. Verse 10 speaks of the way God's commands are more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. When a child is born, often people will think of how they might invest some money for their future security. If a family is lucky enough to have an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent with a bit to spare, they might perhaps open a building society account and make an initial deposit. Yet according to the psalm writer, to be aware of our Maker's words to us through being exposed to the Bible's teaching is to be given something even more precious than possessing gold bullion in the bank. The same verse continues in its description of God's words as being sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now, for us today, sugary things like honey and chocolate are often a bit of a problem because they're all too easily available, and as we all know, too much of them does us far more harm than good. For people in the psalm writer's day, though, most of them surviving on a pretty meagre diet, getting hold of a honeycomb meant getting a burst of instant extra energy, which not only made you feel good in the immediate sweetness in your mouth, in general, it was good for you long term as well. And in the same way, God's words give both a short term and a long term boost. The short term boost that's sweeter than honey might be seen as akin to many Christians testify to the immediate boost from reading a small part of the Bible each day. The cynics might say, it's just a feel-good thing, no more meaningful or of no greater benefit than reading your daily horoscope. The Christian would say, though, that there's a provable long-term gain for the person who not only reads but lives by the Bible. The long-term rewards of a developing relationship with God and understanding his perspective on the world that he's made. So, attend to the message from the stars. The wonder and beauty of both the night sky and the world around us that proclaim loud and clear, there is a God who made all this. But don't stop there. Find out more what God longs to say to each one of us through the Bible. If you've got a Bible, do try reading it at home, or you can access it easily through the internet these days as well. Come along to church too each week as we aim to explain what the scriptures say. For the God who made us wants us to know more than just that he's there somewhere out there, but he longs to communicate much more to every single one of us. Amen.